It's so good to be in the house of the Lord on this Resurrection Sunday, amen. As we celebrate this weekend the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look what the Lord has done. Luke 4, pick it up at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, good custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister. He sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" You know, there is no doubt that humanity needs saving. Humanity needs a Savior, and there is no Savior but the one, Christ Jesus. A Savior that would pay the penalty for our sins. A Savior that would pay our debts. For each, a debt we could never pay. A Savior that would take our place. A Savior that would die for us, that we might have life, that we might be set free, loosed, released, acquitted, forgiven, like a man or a woman on death row, and one takes their place. John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life," to lay down one's life for his friends. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the love of Jesus? 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." You know, Jesus is everything we need, and he is everything we need him to be. A Savior and a provider, a healer, a deliverer, a liberator, a miracle maker, a miracle worker, a Savior and all in all, and one that will walk with us. He will be with us. He will journey with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. One that will minister to us in our times of need. One that will be to us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. No, he is not our servant. We serve him. But he is a servant king. He is a benevolent King, his love, the love of our precious Savior. You know, praise him for the cross. Thank him for the cross. We thank you, Jesus, for paying our ransom, for paying my ransom, for loving us. It was hopeless until you came, until you willingly died for our trespasses and sins, our iniquities. We could never thank you enough for dying for all. Thanks for the blood of Calvary, the precious love of Jesus, and the precious love of our Heavenly Father. 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And we are. And yes, John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Jesus, one way, might be saved. Even now, can you feel his love? Love extended and love bestowed. We are so loved. You are so loved. Verses 16 to 18, the voice translation, for God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. No one who believes in him has to fear condemnation, yet condemnation is already the reality for everyone who refuses to believe because they reject the name of the only Son of God. Love extended, love on display in the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, as pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, literally blows that cut, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Lord has laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Verses 10 to 12, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. As he shall see light by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, there simply is no greater love. Who hath believed our report? We all need saving. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We may not believe it this day, but our only hope is Jesus. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are condemned. We are convicted. We are on death row. We are filthy. We are destined for hell and eternal destruction. Only the truth sets people free. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, hallelujah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Let today be the day of their passing, their death. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. If you don't know Jesus today, what a weekend and what a Sunday. What a moment to receive Jesus. Believe on Jesus this day. Believe and receive his perfect love. Receive his reckless love. Receive the ministry of Jesus Christ and be born again. He died for our sins. He died for your sins. The work is complete. It is finished. He died on Calvary's Hill, on Skull Hill. His holy blood poured out for humanity. His holy blood poured out for you. They took him down from that cross and they buried him in a tomb. They thought it was over, but on the third, the stone was rolled away. Jesus Christ rose up from that grave victorious. He is risen. Jesus is alive. Greater love has no one than this. You see, this is how much you mean to him. And let Good Friday remind you of that. And the images. Don't push them away. Beaten bloody for my sins. For all the wrong. The work is complete. The work is finished. And yet it isn't finished until we come to Jesus. Personal repentance. Personal surrender, personal decision, personal commitment, and ensuing devotion. The ministry of Jesus. What an incredible ministry pre-cross, before the cross. Well, let's go through a list. Water into wine. The visit with Nicodemus. The encounter with the woman at the well. The healing of the official's son. The healing of the lame man on the Sabbath. The healing of the demon-possessed man. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law. The healing of a leper and the man who was paralyzed. A hand healed. Healing at the Sea of Galilee. The healing of the centurion slave. The raising of the widow's son. The healing of the blind man. The calming of the storm. This is Jesus. The restoration of the man living among the tombs. I am legion. The healing of the hemorrhaging woman. The healing of Jairus' daughter. Two blind men healed. The demon-possessed man healed. The feeding of the 5,000. The healing of the Canaanite woman's daughter. This is our Jesus. Come on. The deaf man healed. Many healed on the mountain and at the Sea of Galilee. The feeding of the 4,000. The blind man healed in Bethsaida. The casting out of a belligerent demon from a boy. The forgiving of the woman caught in adultery. Look! Writing in the ground. Writing in the earth. Writing in the dust. The blind man from birth healed. The healing of a woman with a crooked back. The healing of a bloated man. What do you need today? The raising of Lazarus from the dead. The healing of 10 lepers. How he welcomed the little children. The healing of blind Bartimaeus. The saving of Zacchaeus. The washing of the feet of his disciples. Put the ear back on the man, on the soldier. This is Jesus. John 21, 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Jesus cared for people. Jesus cares for people. The passion of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, the concern of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, pre-cross ministry. And there is a post-cross ministry recorded before the time of the ascension. John 20, verses 1 to 10. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. While it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. It's a sign, people. He's coming back. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. And he saw and believed. Can't you see it today? Believe today. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that is, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Verses 11 to 12. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Right here, a picture of the mercy seat and the risen sacrifice. Romans 3:25, the NET, God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat, accessible through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because God in his forbearance had passed over the sins previously committed. You see, here we are today, we're looking back. We're looking back, and we know that Jesus was alive, that Jesus was risen. But imagine being there. Imagine standing at the tomb. Imagine looking in and know Jesus, the body gone. And those words, for as yet they did not know the scripture. They didn't understand that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples had gone away to their homes. However, Mary lingered. You know, it pays to linger. Some hurry home. It pays to linger. John 20, verses 13 to 16. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to Jesus, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. See, Jesus cares for people. Jesus cared for people. Passion, kindness, concern, compassion. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Here is this woman in a seemingly hopeless situation. Her beloved Jesus crucified, his body buried in a tomb. All the hopes and dreams, her hopes and dreams of the Messiah, of her Messiah. But now his body is missing. Her world shattered. Her heart broken. She's weeping. She turns around and sees Jesus. She hears Jesus, but she does not recognize him. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she says to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." I share the words of Carter Conlon. The scripture says Mary turned around when Jesus, and when she saw Jesus, she assumed he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him. Jesus could have appeared however he wanted to. He was raised from the dead, all powerful and with all authority, but he chose to appear to her as an ordinary person. I believe he was showing us the purpose and pattern of his church. Just ordinary people like you and me coming to somebody in a hopeless situation. He appears as a gardener. Don't you love that? The risen Christ appears to Mary in her time of despair as a gardener. We too often look for God in the big, miraculous happenings in life, not understanding that he can be found in the still, small voice. He can be found through the encouragement of normal, ordinary people. Jesus looked at Mary and said, "Why are you weeping?" I'm sure the tone of the Lord's voice was tender. that it rang out with concern and compassion because it opened the floodgates of Mary's distress. She poured out her heart to this gardener and pleaded with him that if he knew where Jesus' body was, to please let her know that she could attend to him. Mary needed compassion. She loved Jesus and was distraught, not only that his body was not in the tomb, but that her dreams and her hopes regarding the Messiah had been shattered. Mary poured out her heart. She poured her heart out to who she thought was the gardener, and she felt safe in doing so. Jesus replied to Mary's despairing questions with one word: Mary. Jesus said her name as only God can say it. He said her name with assurance. He said her name with confidence. And he said her name with the authority of one who had the ability to sustain her. We serve a personal God. You and I are not just mere blips on God's radar screen. He is personally acquainted with us because he created us. He knows us and calls us by our name. Church, people of God, there's no ministry. There is no ministry like the ministry of Jesus. He comes to us. He comes to us in perfect form and fashion. He knows what we need when we need it. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. And the Wycliffe Bible reads, for we have not a bishop that may not have compassion on our infirmities. The Message, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. We don't have a Savior that's out of touch with our reality. He can surely be the gardener to us. There at the tomb, there at a tomb, there before a grave, our shattered hopes and dreams. Have you ever known him as the gardener, the keeper of the garden? I want to touch on two other instances Pastor Conlon touched on, and they're right there in the text. They're right there on the pages of the New Testament. I'm sure we've read these accounts. Luke 24, we pick it up at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping. We had hope. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they didn't see. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a walk! They had just heard that Jesus was alive, that Jesus had risen. In the preceding verses, those that had returned from the empty tomb, having heard the words of the two men in shining garments, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Those had returned, and they told the 11 and all the rest. They told these things to the apostles, not the whole of them, but verse 11 says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales. The footnote says nonsense. And they did not believe them. And so verse 13, two men, they're traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Can you imagine that day? News of the risen Son of God. But here are these two walking away from Jerusalem. Walking away from Jerusalem, the place of promise. Here they are on a 7-mile journey, walking and talking together about the things that had happened. They're conversing and reasoning, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up. Jesus draws near and he begins walking with them. They don't recognize him. And he says to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? The replies, are you the only one? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Jesus says to them, what things? Jesus, you know, he was condemned to death, crucified. We were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day. Certain of our company went to the tomb. Nobody. They came saying they saw a vision of angels who said he's alive. Then certain of those who were with us went to the tomb. It was just as they said, but they didn't see him. They didn't see Jesus. Lost hope. Confused. Perplexed. Trying to talk it through, trying to reason things. Walking away from Jerusalem, walking away from the place of promise, walking away from promise. Confused and perplexed. Trying to talk it out. What happens next is simply incredible. Risen Jesus begins expounding to them. He's walking with them. He's listening to them. He's right there on the road. In the midst of their confusion, they're perplexed. They don't understand what just took place. They don't know what to do next. They're walking away from the place of promise, and Jesus shows up, and he begins expounding to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Further words, suddenly the stranger is walking along beside them. They didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him, yet the Lord came alongside them and walked with them. I love this. Jesus doesn't abandon us when we are confused and despairing. He doesn't walk away. Jesus walked with them and listened to them as they shared their disappointment and despair and what happened to Jesus on the cross. It's important to note that Jesus didn't interrupt them when they were pouring out their hearts. He didn't cut them off and blast them for their wrong perception of thinking. The Lord let them get everything off their chest. They're talking to the one who had just been beaten to death, nailed and crucified for them, and they had already lost confidence in him. After they had shared their heart with Jesus, the scripture says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Jesus was gentle with these men. And when they invited him to stay, he stayed. Though their eyes were still not open to the fact that he was the Lord, they found themselves encouraged by his sharing of the scriptures, and they wanted to know more. Jesus was patient and attentive to these men. God will not abandon you in times of confusion. He will not walk away from you when you have questions that you don't have answers for. He is not a fair-weather friend who takes off when hard times come. Jesus walks with us, and he does not leave us. Luke 24, verses 28 to 35. Then they drew near to the village they were going to, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. You know what? He walks with us. He cares for us. He listens. He speaks to us. He abides with us. He sits with us and breaks bread with us. And is he not known to us through the breaking of bread? Surely we can testify that our hearts burned within us while he walked with us on the road. Our 7-mile journey away from the place of promise. And look, these men. These men are returning to the place of promise. That very hour they rose up and returned to the place of promise. Let it be the day. Lord God, this day. You know, Jesus is kind. He knows our weakness. He knows the tendency of humanity. He knows how we struggle with things. He knows the emotions of it all. And it's like he keeps coming to us, appearing to us again and again, showing us compassion, kindness, care, concern, coming to us in our confusion and reasoning, coming to us to get us back to the place of promise and coming to us to get us back to the place of calling. John 21, beginning at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." They had gone back fishing. Jesus had changed their lives. Jesus had changed their calling, but here they are, having gone back fishing. Back to fishing. Back to what they knew. Back to what they knew and did before the call of Jesus. That night, they're on the sea, out in a boat. These men knew how to fish. They were no rookies. There in the night, but that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus is standing on the shore. They don't realize it's him. They knew Jesus was alive. They knew he had risen. He had appeared to them. But you know, things are different now. He wasn't literally walking with them. They weren't literally following in the footsteps of Jesus any longer. Walk by faith now. Not so much by sight now. It happened this way that Simon Peter says, I'm going out to fish. To which the others reply, we'll go with you. An excerpt from the Voice Bible. After Jesus' death, the disciples don't know what to do with themselves other than return to their old livelihood of fishing. This band of fishermen is lost and lonely. But just when they think things can't be stranger, Jesus shows up. He tells them to fish on the other side of the boat. They do. And they are suddenly overwhelmed with fish. The nets are bulging. What he shows here is that not only will their old ways of living leave his followers as empty as their nets, but their old habits will not work either. He has impacted their lives in a way that changed them forever. They can't go back. And he knows they don't know how to go forward. Jesus is on the shore, and he calls to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Good answer. Fishing all night, having fished all night, they've come up empty. And what a picture. Coming up empty for this old way, this old life, this old manner and manner of existence could never fill and fulfill like the new call of Christ. As empty as their nets, we can't go back. I can't go back. Don't go back. But how? How to go forward? Carter Conlon, there are some people who give up on their faith when things get hard. Yet if your relationship with Christ is real, you will find that going back to your old life simply doesn't work. You will come up empty time and again. And here are the disciples going back to their old life, but coming up empty. While all this is going on, Jesus, he's making breakfast. He could have done what Elijah did with the prophets of Baal and mocked them. He could have criticized them or even ridiculed them, but he didn't. It was not in Jesus' character to do any of that. He chose instead to serve his distraught disciples. He simply made biscuits and fish on a fire. I love this. Jesus deals with us in the way that our hearts need. He came to Mary with compassion. He walked with the men on the road to Emmaus, showing patience. And here with his disciples, he comes to them as a servant. While preparing the meal, Jesus finally asks the disciples, "Have you caught anything?" The disciples yelled from the boat, "No!" Now, you know these men were becoming men of truth, because I don't know a single fisherman who tells the truth when you ask him if he's caught anything. We know the text. Jesus says to them, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. You won't come up empty. This is the picture. Their net was on the wrong side. The wrong side of the boat, however this speaks today. The deliberate, intentional, purposeful words of Jesus. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. And the Bible records that when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Throw your net on the right side. When they did it, might the Lord be speaking to us from the shore this day. Throw your net on the right side. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find it's empty on the wrong side. When they did. When we do. When you do. What a catch, what a haul. They can't even pull in the net. What a catch, what a haul. But you know what? This is not a sign to keep fishing. Some would take this as a sign to just keep fishing. You know, thanks, Jesus. Enjoy your breakfast. But no, it's time to get back to shore. It's time to get back to Jesus. It's time to get back to calling and purpose and power and victory. Remember, the net is empty on the wrong side. It's empty on the wrong side. The net is empty without Jesus. We are empty without Jesus. Verses 9 to 14, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. You see, the command of Jesus is key. Jesus said to them, come. Come and have breakfast. I mean, can you imagine? None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. And did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Third time. You know, I think he cares. I think Jesus cares. Well, I wonder if there's a Peter in the house today. One that Jesus wants to reinstate today. Like, what do you mean, reinstate? One Jesus wants to restore this day. Verses 15 to 19, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Can you hear his voice? Do you love me? Do you love me more than? Do you love me? Three times Jesus asked him, matching the three denials. See, Jesus cares for every Peter, and his heart is that every Peter be restored, reinstated, and feel restored and reinstated, and by the others. And Jesus puts out the call again. Jesus puts out the same call, that first call again. He said to him, follow me. Well, let's finish it off. The beloved disciple in his book, verses 20 to 25. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? Peter, seeing this one coming, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will, if I desire that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. The call is personal. The call is individual. Listen, people, we can't get caught up worrying about what Jesus has for another. We are to follow Jesus where he would have us follow. But Lord, what about this man? Lord, what about him? What about her? The Amplified, Lord, what about this man? What is in his future? Jesus said to Peter, you follow me. The Amplified, Jesus said to him, if I wanted to stay alive till I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. The Amplified Classic, what concern is it of yours? You follow me. You know, I wonder if we need to let go of this concern. This kind of concern, let go and just follow Jesus. Because this manner of concern hinders many, even halts many. J.B. Phillips, New Testament. If it is my wish, returned Jesus, for him to stay until I come, is that your business? Peter, you must follow me. The voice, if I choose for him to remain till I return, what difference will this make to you? You follow me. 153 fish. An interesting theory. The interesting theory of St. Jerome. It was thought at that time that there were only 153 species of fish in all the world. Hence, the disciples caught 153 fish, signifying that men of every class and time would be saved through the gospel. Interesting theory, but this is fact and this is truth. Men and women of every class and time can be saved, have been saved, and will be saved through the gospel. Let's have the worship ministry return. Well, it's Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus is alive. Yeah, God. God, put life back in your church. Put life in your people. You know, he's still working miracles. The pre-cross ministry is alive as ever. And the post-cross ministry is alive as ever. This is our Jesus. This is the ministry of Jesus. And we know that he ascended to heaven. We know that he always lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for your family. He knows what you're going through. But you're going through. He's ascended. He's in glory. And we know that he's surely coming. You know, he's waiting for the Father to give him the green light. He's waiting. You know, like when you're waiting for the light to turn green. And you just inching forward. You're like, he's waiting for the Father to give him the green light. It's time, son. Go get your bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And you know, the ministry of Jesus continues with us. To the Marys, compassion. To the men on the road, to Emmaus, patience. That they come back to promise. Be patient. Sometimes you got to be patient with people that are on a 7-mile journey, that are walking away from the place, walking away from promise, because if you're not patient, they may never make it back. Patient. To his disciples, servanthood. And we pray for people and believe for people and have faith for people and faith for their situations, and we love people like Jesus. And the reinstated, we view and deem as such. Can you imagine? The disciples knew that Peter betrayed Jesus. But Jesus reinstated him, restored him. And now they had to see like Jesus. Old things passed away. They had to see like Jesus. We are his living epistles. We are his hands and his feet. We are his ambassadors. We are his light in this world. And you know, the ministry of Jesus continues with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost speaking to us, leading us into all truth, comforting us, empowering us, enabling us, the utterance and unction of the Holy Ghost. Jesus never had it in mind that his church would try and function without the Holy Ghost. And so he said, go and wait, tarry. It pays to linger. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Dynamite power. The Holy Ghost poured out on the day of Pentecost, and believers today are still being baptized in the Holy Ghost, the fire of the Holy Ghost, receiving power, becoming a fire brand of witnesses. And my, did a reinstated, fired up fisherman named Peter preach a powerful message on the day of Pentecost and salvation, saving, net on right side. What a catch. The ministry of Jesus continues, and it will continue until the great day of the second coming, until the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride is getting ready. It won't be long. Believe the report. It's true. It's also very true. And you know, good news to the poor today. Healing for the brokenhearted today. Deliverance for the captive. Sight for the blind. Liberty for the bruised. The year of the Lord. This is Jesus. Back to the place of promise. Back to the place of calling. It's time, people. Jesus cares. He cares for you. He knows you by name. He knows each one. He knows the things you're dealing with, the things you're going through, even if nobody else in your world knows. He knows the confusion. He knows the perplexity. He knows the hopelessness. He knows the questions. He knows the grieving. He knows that you need compassion. He, He knows that you need patience. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you need. Jesus. If you have need today, and we all have need, just open up to the ministry of Christ in this house, in this moment. Jesus, minister to us like only you can. Lord, the one and the ones that need to hear you even now, call their name like only you can.